Grace be unto you and peace from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the gospel lesson for today, written in the 8th chapter of St. Mark, beginning with the 27th verse. And then Jesus sent his disciples and went to villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" "John the Baptizer," they answered him. "Oh, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But who do you say I am?" he asked them. "You are the Christ," Peter answered him. And he warned them not to tell anyone about him. This is the text. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your holy word. And now we pray your blessing on your word. Bless both my speaking and our hearing. Indeed, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight for our soul's good and to the glory of you and your Son, our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, years and years ago, when I was a little child, I must confess that one of my favorite programs on radio was The Lone Ranger. And I would listen rather regularly. I think it came on 3 times a week in Birmingham, where I was brought up. And we would go back in spirit to those thrilling days of yesteryear, and out of the west come the thundering hoofbeats of the great horse Silver, and there is the Lone Ranger and his cry, "Hi-yo, Silver." And after the episode, toward the end, after he had done his good, winning another victory in his battle over evil, he was a masked man. And of course, there was not ready television and all kinds of communication in those days. And people would not get the word yet. And they would end up saying, "Who was that masked man?" Well, I thought of that when I thought of this text, as Jesus asks this question. Essentially, who am I? Who do people say that I am? We marvel that there are different answers. Some thought maybe even John the Baptist come back to life. Some thought Elijah, as it had been promised in Malachi, that there would be Elijah that would come. Maybe this was the fulfillment of that promise. Or maybe one of the other prophets, maybe Jeremiah or somebody, or even just a great prophet. That was the word that had gone around town, and that's kind of the pulse that Jesus felt from his disciples. But then he proceeded to ask, "But who do you say that I am?" And oh, what a great call by Peter. The call by Peter, a great confession. "You are the Christ." And we might look at parallel passages, as both Luke and Matthew include this episode in the life of Jesus. And they add just a little more, a little extra. Luke says, "You are the Christ of God." And Matthew proceeds really to spell it all out in the most full answer. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The answer, the call of Peter. What a great confession. What a true confession. The Christ, the Son of the living God. But before we get too enthused, we might notice that there soon was the fall of Peter, as he had apparently been influenced by the current idea of the Messiah. You are the Christ, the promised Messiah. But that included, according to contemporary thinking that is contemporary in the day of Jesus, that the Messiah would be an earthly king and that it'd be a matter of glory. And so when Jesus takes this as an opportunity for a teaching moment, there is quite the fall of Peter. The teaching moment is that Jesus proceeds to say, and now I want you to know that the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of evil men and suffer and die and on the third day rise again. And Peter heard those words, you're going to suffer and die? Perish the thought. Impossible. Heavens, no. And with that, the Lord Jesus gives a rather severe admonition, a rebuke. Get behind me, Satan, that you have the ideas and the thoughts of man, but that's not in accord with the plan of God. As was noted in the Bible class this morning, a temptation. Oh, yes, to give it up, to not have to go through the cross. And then Jesus proceeds with further teaching moment as he puts kind of a pall on the whole occasion, P-A-L-L. A pall is a covering. Yeah, it can also be the covering over the chalice. It can be the covering over a casket. And we would use it kind of colloquially as a wet blanket. You've heard maybe the expression, and a pall came over the crowd. There was a moment of awe, of excitement, of dismay. A pall came over the crowd. Well, we might say that Jesus proceeded to cast something of a pall on this whole matter of discipleship. What was involved? Not glory, but suffering for me, the Messiah, the Christ, death. But the disciple is not above his master. That if any would come after me, he must take up his cross. He must deny himself and then follow me. And then also that word that if you love your life and you want to save it, you will ultimately lose it. What would it profit if you had gained the whole world and lose your own soul? Something, we say, quite a teaching moment, a fact check, a reality check. And that is the text. And now just a word of application. Certainly the truth continues for us today concerning the Christ as to who he is and his mission. That he is really, truly God. God come in the flesh. That was implied and understood. What manner of man is this? Or they would see it, and he would say it. He said it again and again, really. He confessed that he was the Messiah. He confessed that, for instance, to the woman at the well of Samaria. I that speak unto thee, I that speak unto you, am he, Jesus said. Referring to the comment by the woman, I know that the Messiah, the Christ, will come. I that speak unto you am he. He confessed to being the Christ and the Son of God, the Christ of God, God come in the flesh. Oh, the many passages from Scripture, especially in the beautiful Gospel of John, John 5 and 10, two great chapters. All men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. I and my Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. God indeed come in the flesh of one substance with the Father, and by whom all things were made. Jesus Christ is indeed true God. This, we say, was also certainly understood then by his disciples and by his enemies. It's very interesting. His enemies also understood that, as they would hear him speak about my Father. I must work the works of my Father. And in his teaching, they wanted to kill him even before his hour had come. We're told on a couple of occasions they would pick up stones to throw at him. And he would say, "For what are you doing that? For what good work? What have I done? For what good work?" And then they would answer, "Not for any good work, but because you, being a man, namely apparently a mere man, you call God your Father, making yourself equal with God." And that's recorded twice in Scripture, in the Gospel of John, which, by the way, centers on the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. That's the reason John said he wrote this gospel, so that by believing you might have life, eternal life in his name. So we say this is the truth that continues to be so applicable for today. Unchanging, absolute truth, and one that is under assault yet today. Many will call Jesus, if you would ask, and it'd be an interesting thing among your friends, "Well, what do you think of Jesus?" Especially those that, as far as you know, they're maybe not even Christians. They hardly ever, except maybe on Easter, go to church. "Well, what do you think of Jesus?" Not a bad question. Maybe they might receive it as a little bit blunt, but like Jay Leno, a little man on the street. It'd be interesting even to go to the mall and take such a poll. "But what do you think of Jesus?" "Oh, he was a good man, a great teacher, one full of morals, one who died for what he believed. But what about God?" "Well, no, I don't know anything about that." But Jesus Christ continues to be the Son of God. I like the comment by C.S. Lewis in his little work, his little book, Mere Christianity, when he was speaking about the deity, writing about the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ is true God. He spoke about those that just want to say, "Oh, he was a good man or a great moral teacher." He said, "You can call him a lunatic or the demon of hell, but you can't call him merely a good man or a great moral teacher." He said, he called that patronizing nonsense. He says, Jesus hasn't left that open to us. To call him a mere man, it doesn't follow that either he was a liar or a lunatic, or he was indeed the Lord. And of course, by his own confession, backed up by his works, including the greatest work, the greatest miracle of all, which we really celebrate every Sunday, but especially, oh, so soon, what is it, 4 Sundays hence, the festival of the resurrection, the greatest work of all. That was the sign of Jonah that Jesus predicted, further affirming his deity, that he was truly God. And so we say this so that today, as this teaching continues to be under assault, we can stand high with firm and true Spirit-given conviction. And then also, concerning the matter of the death of Christ, the suffering, the death, that it was his shed blood that washes us clean from every sin. That, too, is also under attack in modern society today as too gory. Too gory, too bloody, all that blood theology. That would scare even the little children. What a good little witness to have heard. Why did Jesus die? What's the meaning of the cross? Why, he died for my sins. Or that gospel in the smallest nutshell, as I like to call it, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There are those today that don't want to talk about sin. Might hurt somebody's feelings. But indeed, we must all confess, as we do so rightly and regularly, we are sinners. Poor, miserable sinners, we've fallen short of God's will in our thoughts, word, and deed. And we are helpless on our own to stand before God. But we look to Jesus, and we lay our sins on Jesus. That is the continuing call, the great, true call that we make. And by the grace of God, may we not fall, as did Peter momentarily, and even, of course, again later. There are those temptations. May we again stand tall and not fall, especially as we consider further the Paul, the reality check, on what is involved in discipleship. That we are blessed in America, though even at times in America, we can feel like the church is under assault, as today, even our own president had to speak out before a congressional committee, the president, that is, of the Missouri Synod. Pastor Matthew Harrison spoke out against the matter of imposing government regulations to insist on things of health, so-called, like even the morning after pill and other things that could provide an abortion, killing a baby in the womb. Unthinkable. That the church would be forced to pay for insurance that would provide such services. We could say that is a little persecution, if you will, today. Not to mention other areas where we hear of, oh, you can hardly say God in school. You can't read your Bible during recess. Even that has been under litigation, I think may be solved, but right here in Knoxville, a bit of persecution along the way, as Jesus had promised. Indeed, we don't have a theology of glory for this life. We're still under the cross, the theology of the cross. There is glory yet to come. Oh, yes, be assured. And, of course, even as we think about the trials of discipleship, that momentary bit of ridicule, as we maybe stand up for Christ, as we dare to be different, as we strive to give even a verbal witness to our faith, telling of Jesus, the Savior. Maybe there is a bit of a rebuff. Oh, what mild persecution, if you want to call it that. There are trials along the way for being a Christian. Certainly, by the grace of God, not the persecution as being suffered by true Christians in China or Saudi Arabia or under Muslim rule for the most part, in the Sudan, parts of the world where people are actually being put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ. But still, trials, troubles, difficulties, even as being a Christian. Not only just the trials and troubles that come because we are normal, mortal, sinful human beings, but the cross here spoken of course, is particularly the cross that we would have to bear as children of God, as disciples of Jesus. It doesn't earn or merit us heaven by any means, but it is that which is a response to his love for us. That's the thought. We now go forth under this glorious pall. Trials, troubles, and failings, we will fall short of what is expected. No such thing as being a perfect disciple. But we also do know that where sin did abound, there did grace much more abound. If we would say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if and as we confess our sins, he is gracious and merciful to forgive us our sin. God, keep us strong and faithful in the call of Peter. What a great, true, vital confession. Jesus, you are the Christ, the promised Messiah, the one who did have to come and suffer and die. May we not fall into that temptation to deny such. And as we go forth living under the pall, the reality check of discipleship. Oh, this happened and this happened. This trial, this trouble, this temptation. Ah, yes. But ultimate glory, peace, joy, good cheer, even in trials. As Paul experienced, for instance, as he could write in prison, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Philippians, a letter from prison, could also be called a letter of joy. And that's our attitude as well under those appalling words about discipleship. As we, by the grace of God, and the power of the indwelling Spirit, stand tall to confess, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the world's only direly needed Savior, my Lord. May that be our confession, our attitude toward discipleship, until one day, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of glory, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And to that we say, Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.